If you're a guest, like Kevin said, we're very excited to have you. If you happen to be watching on live stream, we're very excited to have you that way as well. So as we kind of jump into today's talk, I thought that a good starting place to frame up the conversation would be to ask you to consider a couple of questions with me. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. And these are questions, quite honestly, maybe you've been asked before, maybe you've heard this, but I think they're actually very insightful. So here's the first question I want to ask you to consider. First question is this: what if God said yes to every prayer that you prayed this next week? Okay, so I just want you to go with me here for a second. I want you to imagine that somehow tonight it was just made abundantly clear to you that God, whatever it was that you were going to pray for from this moment right now to 7 days from now, God just said it, the answer is yes. So it's just a blank check. You can just ask for whatever it is that you want to ask for. My question is, what would you say? What comes to your mind? What are the kind of things that you would ask God for? What would you ask God to add to your life? What would he ask for you to subtract from your life? What would you pray for, right? Here's the second question. I think it's also a very insightful question, a little bit different. What if God said yes to every prayer that you prayed this past week? All right, so what if you came in here today and God said the answer is yes, and you said, to what? And he said, to every prayer that you have prayed this moment for before. So everything up to this moment for the past 7 days. And I'm curious, what would be different in your life? If you think about the things that you prayed for this past week, what would change? What would be added or subtracted from your life or the lives of other people? And again, I think these questions are interesting, but more than interesting, I actually think they're very insightful. I think they're very insightful. Because in many ways, I think these questions reveal something to us. I think the first question, at least for those of us who pray and for those of us who would say that we're followers of Jesus, and that might not be everyone who's here today, but I think the first question in many ways, it actually exposes something. It exposes what we actually want. It exposes what we actually think that we need from God. What is it that we need that's going to somehow improve our life or somehow going to improve our world, right? That's it. I think the second question in many ways is very insightful because it actually reveals something that we believe. What do we actually believe about what God is going to provide for us? How do we pray? Is there a difference between these two questions? It's fascinating to think about. And the reason I ask you to think about that is because I believe that for those of us who follow Jesus, that for those of us who pray, it's not just important that we pray. I think it's important sometimes that we pay attention to how we pray. Because I think when we look into our prayers, what we're going to find many times is what we pray about reveals what we believe about God. And I think what we pray about also reveals what we believe we most need from God. Now, here's why I ask you that question. The reason I ask you that is because right now we find ourselves in the midst of a series. It's called The Kings of Israel. And if you've been with us in this series, what we've been doing is very straightforward. We said that in this series, we are looking at the first three kings of Israel in the Old Testament. So we're looking at the life of a guy named King Saul, looking at the life of King David, and looking at the life of King Solomon. And here's what we said in this series, and what we said was this. We said, when you read about these kings in the Old Testament, it's actually kind of amazing. Because something really fascinating happens, that as you read about these kings, as you read about their life, as you read about their successes and their failures and their rise and their fall and their temptations and their struggles, we said something really fascinating happens is that you start to realize that you're not just reading about these kings, but that actually these kings start reading you. We said that it's actually a little bit like a mirror. And there's things that you see in the lives of these kings that all of a sudden you start to look at your own heart and you look at your own life and you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize it, but that's inside of me as well. And so far in this series, what we've looked at is we took a couple weeks, we looked at the rise and we looked at the fall of King Saul. And then over the past 2 weeks, we looked at the rise and we looked at the fall of King David. And that brings us to where we're at today. Today, we're going to talk about the rise of the third king of Israel. We're going to talk about the rise of King Solomon. That's what we're going to look at. Now, here's what I want you to see with me here today. The rise of King Solomon, which we're about to read about, actually begins with a prayer. It actually starts with a prayer, a very famous prayer. And this is a prayer that we're about to read about that utterly changes Solomon's life. And quite honestly, I believe this is a prayer that utterly changes the world. The whole world is transformed and changed in many ways because of this prayer. And what I want to do today is I actually want to just really kind of dig into this prayer, because the Bible is going to tell us that after Solomon prays this prayer, that God's response is this. The Bible is going to say that after he prays this, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So here's what you're going to see. Solomon is going to pray a prayer that changes his life. And he's going to pray a prayer that after he's done praying it, God's going to look at him and God's going to say, "That's a good prayer. I am so pleased with that prayer. That's that right there, that's a good prayer." So the question that I think it's going to cause us to ask is, what is it that Solomon prays for? What is in this prayer that is so pleasing to God? Now, again, my guess is that many of you, or at least some of you, are probably familiar. It's a very famous story, so you're probably familiar with it. And so you probably already know the answer to the question, what did Solomon pray for? So let me just ask you, so there's a room, tell me, what did Solomon pray for? Wisdom. Pray for wisdom, right? Wisdom, that's the word that oftentimes we would think about. Yeah, Solomon prays for wisdom. And that makes sense, because if you know anything about Solomon, you know that the one word that's most connected to Solomon is the word wisdom. And so all throughout the Bible is going to connect Solomon to wisdom. The Bible is going to say that Solomon was the wisest man on earth. The Bible is going to say that Solomon, people would flock from all over the world to come and sit underneath his incredible wisdom. Solomon wrote several books of the Bible that are called wisdom literature. So the word that's most associated with Solomon is wisdom. In fact, even if you're not a Bible person, my guess is that even if you've never read the story of Solomon, you probably at least are familiar with the fact that the name Solomon is oftentimes synonymous with wisdom. Even today, if you and I were to go down to Washington, D.C., and we were to go to the Supreme Court building, right there on the south wall of the Supreme Court is etched in stone an image of King Solomon. And why is that in there? And here's why. Because he's a representation and the embodiment, in many ways, of wisdom, right? That's what people look to Solomon for. Solomon's known for his wisdom. Now, here's the thing. Solomon was so wise. How did he get his wisdom? Where did it start? And what we're going to see today is it started with this prayer. Now, here's what I think is so fascinating. And I actually, honestly, I never noticed this until I was preparing for this message over the past few weeks. First time I ever noticed this. In this prayer, what I want you to see is this. Solomon actually never asks for wisdom. So at least in the passage that we're looking at here today, what I want to show you is that when Solomon asks, when he makes a request of God, he never actually directly says, "God, give me wisdom." He doesn't say that, not directly. But here's what I think is so fascinating. God is going to look at Solomon's request, and God is going to call it wisdom. So Solomon doesn't say, "Make me wise." He actually asks for something else. And then God is going to look at what Solomon asked for, and he's going to say, "Hey, that thing that you asked for, that's wisdom." Now, let me tell you why I think that's so helpful. I think the reason that's so helpful is because what it's showing us is it's showing us how does God define wisdom. You know, a lot of people define wisdom in different ways. What is wisdom according to God? And I think we're actually going to see it right here in this prayer. In fact, what I think we're going to see in this prayer, and we're going to take some time and look at it, I think what we're going to discover is what I would call three aspects of a heart of wisdom. How does God define what wisdom? What is wisdom according to God? And I think this passage is going to show us three aspects of a heart of wisdom. And so my hope is that today we're going to spend our whole time looking at this prayer because it's an incredible prayer. But my hope is that as we look at this prayer, that it would help us, maybe for some of us, really kind of define or maybe even redefine wisdom. And my hope is that it also might kind of reframe maybe some of the ways that we pray. All right, so let's dig into it. We're going to look at this prayer together. If you got your Bibles, the place that we're going to go is 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and flip there, in the Bibles under the seats, it's page 266. I have no idea what page it is in your Bible, but in the chairs, it's going to be page 266, so you can find that there. And let me also say that if you don't physically own a copy of the Bible, you can just take a copy of ours home, make that a gift. We'd love for you to have it. So 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going to go. Now, as you're finding this passage, like I said, we're about to read about the rise of King Solomon. So just to give you a small amount of context, so at this point in time, King David, who we've been learning about, is now aging, and the Bible's going to tell us that he's near the end of his life. And so he has to kind of name a successor of the throne. And 1 Kings 1 and 2 is going to tell us this creates all kinds of drama. So there's all kinds of crazy family drama that happens. But eventually, King David names King Solomon to be the successor. So his son Solomon is named to be the successor of the throne. Now here's what's interesting. When you get to 1 Kings chapter 3, commentators are going to estimate that Solomon is probably about 18 to 20 years old when this happens. So he's a young man, somewhere between about 18 and 20. He's just freshly crowned as the king. And the Bible is going to tell us that King Solomon, now that he was just established as king, that God comes to him and God gives him an incredible once-in-a-lifetime offer. So here's what the passage says, starting off in verse 4. It says this. It says, the king, so remember, Solomon just became king. So it's talking about Solomon. Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. That's a lot of offerings, by the way. So back in this time, the way that you would worship is you would go to the altar, you would offer sacrifices and offerings. And the Bible tells us that Solomon is worshiping God and he's offering thousands of offerings. It's a ton. And then I want you to notice this. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So here it is. This is this incredible moment. Honestly, the offer that God gives to Solomon, I don't think there's another place in the Bible where we see anything like this. This is the only time this has ever happened since and before this. God comes to him and he basically says this. He says, hey, blank check. Ask for whatever it is that you want. What is it that you would ask for me? That's basically what it is. Just like the question we started with. This is kind of how he starts. He's like, what is it that you would ask for? Now, before we look at what he says, I think that we as the reader, we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves when we read this, but ask ourselves, what would we do if we were in Solomon's situation? What would we do if we were in Solomon's shoes? Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but my guess is that for the vast majority of us, and myself included, that the natural impulse when we put ourselves in Solomon's shoes and we're like, man, if God said that to me, if God said you could ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you, I think for so many of us, our natural impulse is that we would think that, man, if God gave me that kind of blank check, I would ask for a change of circumstances that would match my preferences. I think for many of us, that's where our mind goes, right? We're just like, man, if God gave me unlimited, you know, it's just the answer is, yeah. Well, first I'd ask for 1,000 more wishes, right? That's what it's like, the natural answer. But I'm like, I would tend to think of things that was a change of circumstance that matched my preferences. I would tend to ask God for something that I'd be like, man, if you would just change this thing in my life, this thing that's either a challenge to me, or if you would add this thing to my life that would somehow make my life better, I'm asking for a change of circumstances to match my preference. I think that for many of us, that's kind of our natural instinct. It kind of reminded me of, I don't know if you guys heard this story several years ago, but there was a 11-year-old girl named Caroline Gonzalez down in Texas. And she won this thing. I don't even really know the whole story, but she won this thing where the prize was that she was made mayor for the day. So he said, 11-year-old Caroline Gonzalez, you are the mayor for the day. So basically, you're in charge. You get to kind of do what you want. So do you know what her first act in office was? They basically said, you can do whatever you want. Guess what the first thing she did was? First thing she did was she said, I need to change Main Street. And the name of Main Street is now going to be called Justin Bieber Way. Which is exactly what you would expect from an 11-year-old girl, right? And what I'm trying to say is, the moment she has the ability, she says, I want to change my circumstances so that it would match my preferences. And I think in many ways, that's what many of us think. That, man, if I was Solomon, and God said, you can get whatever you want, for some of us, our mind might immediately go to, God, I would ask that you would add certain things to my life. Would you add certain things to my life that make my life better? So would you add wealth? Would you add success? Would you add a certain kind of, maybe a talent or an ability? Would you add health or long life? Would you change my circumstances so that it would match my preferences? Or maybe for some of us, our mind goes to what we'd ask God to remove. God, would you remove a challenging circumstance? Would you remove a challenging person? Would you heal of a disease? Or would you take away something that's kind of harming me or hurting me? We oftentimes what we would go to. So Solomon, he could ask for any of these things. But instead, the Bible tells us that he asked for something that's very different. And so this is what Solomon actually asked for. Watch this. Solomon answered. So God says, blank check. Solomon says, here's my answer. You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and he was righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Then in verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Now again, I just want you to notice this. Nowhere in this prayer does Solomon directly ask, God, would you make me wise? He doesn't directly ask for that. Yet, as we're about to see, God is gonna look at his prayer and he's gonna say, Solomon, I call that wisdom. I call that wisdom. And again, I think this reveals to us three aspects of a heart of wisdom according to God. What are those three aspects? Here's the first thing. The first thing I think we're gonna see is that a heart of wisdom is first and foremost a humble heart. Wisdom begins, I think the wisdom that God requires and the wisdom that God desires for us begins with a heart of humility. I don't know if you noticed in this prayer, if you were looking at it carefully, but I want you to notice the humility of King Solomon here. Do you notice his humility? Humility is one of those terms that I think all of us, we kind of naturally sort of understand what humility is, but honestly, it's a little bit hard to define what humility is. I've heard humility defined a lot of different ways by a lot of different people. One very famous definition of humility, some of you have maybe heard this before, someone once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's actually thinking of yourself less. And that's one way that people define humility. And by the way, I just want to say, I like that definition. I think that's actually very, very helpful. There's a lot of truth in that. But can I just say this, maybe if I could be so humble to say, I actually think that when you look at what the Bible says about humility, that it's actually got something slightly different in mind than this. That yes, that's a piece of it, but actually when the Bible talks about humility, I think there's another dimension that this is missing. And what is that? Okay, so if I could be so bold to try to change this definition, I might say it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking rightly about yourself. It is thinking correctly. It's not thinking less about yourself. It's just thinking correctly about yourself. I actually really appreciate the way one Bible teacher put it. This is what he said. He said, humility is having a right view of ourselves in relation to God and to others, and it's acting accordingly. I think that's a great definition. I actually think when you look at the Bible, that's what the Bible means when it talks about humility. It is, I am looking at myself correctly in relation to God and in relation to others. This is something the New Testament authors would call being sober-minded. It's the idea that I'm not thinking too much of myself, I'm not intoxicated with self-interest, and I'm not thinking too less of myself, I'm not intoxicated with just like constantly self-deprecation. I'm just thinking rightly about myself in relation to God and relation to others. And I think this is exactly what you see with Solomon. I think what you're gonna see in Solomon's prayer is that he displays a really, really accurate view of himself. So notice first, he recognizes who he is in relation to God. So check this out. Solomon answered. So God says, blank check, ask for whatever you want. And Solomon says this. He says, God, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. And then he goes on and he says, and God, you have continued this great kindness by putting his son on the throne. So notice really carefully. I think this answer, I think Solomon's response is so humble because how does he start? Here's how he starts. He says, God, I recognize that the only reason that I am in the place that I'm in right now is because of your grace. It is because of your favor. It's only because you have decided to show favor to my father, and it's only because you have continued that favor to me that I am here. Do you notice, not for a moment, Solomon does not think that he is a self-made man. He doesn't say the reason that I'm here is because I got lucky. He doesn't say the reason I'm here is because somehow I deserve it or I've earned it or somehow it's because of my incredible abilities. He says, no. God, I recognize first and foremost that the entire reason that I am here and I'm sitting on the throne is because it's because of your grace. Everything is because there's no ego, there's no entitlement. He recognizes himself in right relationship to God. But then I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Because not only does he recognize himself in right relationship to God, he also recognizes himself in right relationship to the responsibilities that God has given him. So look what he says next. He says this, he says, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am just a little child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. So what does Solomon say? He says this. He says, God, I'm just like a little kid. I'm just like, I feel like a child. I don't know how to carry out these responsibilities. Now, again, I don't think this is Solomon looking down on himself. I don't think he's putting himself down. I think he's just being very honest. I think he's just saying, God, I am here because of your grace. You've put me in this position. And he's saying, and God, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like a child. I mean, think about it. Solomon is 20 years old at this point. He's never been king. He's like, I don't know how to be king. I've never done this before. And so he's just telling God, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to do my duties. And then look what he says next. He says, your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people who's too numerous to count or number. So he says, God, this responsibility is so big. I feel like, man, I'm not sure what I'm doing. And I feel like a little child. And man, this is a huge responsibility that you have given to me. By the way, I actually thought this was interesting. I was curious. So he says, a great number of people, too numerous to count or number. And I actually thought to myself, I wonder how many people were in the nation of Israel at that point in time. Like, how many people are we talking about here? So I actually did a little bit of research. This was fascinating. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, which is just a couple chapters before this, we are told that at that time, Israel would have had 800,000 fighting men, and that Judah, which was the southern part, had about 500,000 fighting men. So right there, we're already talking about 1.3 million fighting men. That doesn't count women, that doesn't count children, that doesn't count other people who were not fighting. So I think we could probably safely estimate probably somewhere around 4 million or more people are what we're talking about. And so Solomon is like, man, God, this is a huge responsibility. Just to give you a sense of scale, Pastor Rich told me, I was talking with Pastor Rich about this. He said 4 million people is about the population of Oklahoma. And I was like, how did you just know that off the top of your head, Pastor Rich? That's crazy. But I want you to just think about that. Imagine someone gave you that opportunity and they said, listen, you're in charge of the affairs of 4 million people. He's a 20-year-old young man. He just says, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like a little child. And so what is this? Here's what I think we see here. What you see with King Solomon is that he's humble enough to recognize that everything that he has been given to him by God. And he's humble enough to admit his limitations and his inadequacy. Now, here's the truth. You and I may never be king, and you may never rule over Oklahoma. I don't know. But the reality is that God has given each and every single one of us some measure of responsibility. He has. God has given you your life. He's given you your talents. He's given you your gift. He's given you your family. He's given you your marriage. He's given you whatever responsibilities that you have. And I think the truth is that all of us at some point or another are going to run into a place where we feel our own limitations and our own inadequacy. This happens all the time. Like right now, my guess is for some of you, there's places in your life where you would be like, I feel like a little child. I don't know what I'm doing. My guess is for some of you, like, I don't know how to raise these kids. I don't know how to, and then maybe you thought you figured it out, and then they became teenagers, and you're like, I have no idea what to do with these kids. Like, give me the other ones. For some of us, we're like, I don't know how to lead this marriage. I don't know how to love my spouse. I feel like a little child when it comes to these things. And some of us feel that way. We're like, I don't know how to lead this small group. I don't know how to lead this ministry. I don't know how to lead this church. I don't know how to navigate. And the truth is, all of us have these. We have limitations and we have inadequacies within ourselves. And what we're taught so often is we are taught that if you acknowledge your limitations and you acknowledge the places of inadequacy, that is a sign of weakness. And I think what this prayer is teaching us is it's saying, no. Acknowledging your limitations and acknowledging the places of your inability is actually the beginning of wisdom. It's a humble heart, man. That's where it starts. I think that what this is showing us is, quite honestly, humility is a prerequisite of wisdom. That we're not going to become wise unless we first come to God with a humble heart. Or, if I could phrase it another way, I think what this is also telling us is that if humility is a prerequisite for wisdom, that means that maybe the thing that's most keeping us from the wisdom that God wants is the opposite of humility, which would be pride. Oh, pride. Can we talk about pride for a second? Pride is the opposite of humility in every way. And pride, man, pride is one of those things that's so tricky because pride is one of those things that is so easy to detect in another person, isn't it? And it's so hard to see in the mirror. It's just so hard to see. In fact, even right now, as I was talking about humility, about how, like, yeah, we need to be humble, some of you are like, you know what? I know someone who needs to hear this right now. I'm going to send it to that person. And, like, it's just so easy for us to see the inadequacies of humility and pride in the heart of other people, but it's really hard to see in the mirror. So why don't we just pause here for a minute? Because if pride is one of the things that actually is keeping us from the wisdom that God wants for us, let's just diagnose that for a second. So pride, let's pull it up the mirror. Do you see it in yourself? Do you see it in your heart? So rather than giving you a definition, let me give you some symptoms of pride. What is pride? Pride is that thing. It's that thing. You guys know what I mean? It's that thing that's in you. It's not in me, but it's in you. You know what I'm talking about? No, I'm just kidding. It's that thing that's in us. It's in all of us. It's that thing that keeps us, that keeps you from admitting weakness. A thing that keeps you from admitting that you don't know what you're doing or your own limitations, even though everyone maybe already knows that you don't know what you're doing. It's that thing that keeps you from admitting it. Pride is that thing that keeps you from celebrating others. And you guys know what I'm talking about? I sometimes I'm like, why is that happening? Why is it that sometimes it's just so hard for me to celebrate the success of another person? What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's pride. Pride is that thing that keeps you from apologizing, even though you know you're wrong, or even though you know you're partly wrong. You're like, I'm not going to initiate. What is that? It's pride. Pride is that thing that keeps you arguing an invalid point. You guys ever do this? I'll be the first one to admit it. I've done this before where I'm like talking with someone and I'm making a point and I realize after a while, this isn't even a good point. But I'm like, but I got to hold to my guns on it. What is that? It's pride. That's what it is. Some of you guys are like, that is so prideful. I don't do that. And I'm like, all right, that's fine. All right. Pride is that thing that keeps you from asking for help. That thing that keeps you from admitting that you need help. That thing that keeps you from asking the guy at Home Depot what aisle the wrench is in. Maybe that's just a personal confession. Pride, right? Pride is that thing that keeps you from learning. It's the thing that keeps you from learning because you think you already know what you need to know. Or because you want to convince everyone else around you that you already know what you need to know. What is pride? Pride is that thing that causes you to feel good when other people fail. Secretly celebrate the failures of other people. Pride is that thing that causes you to feel entitlement. I earned this. I deserve this. It's because of me. They don't recognize me enough. Pride is that thing that causes you to cheat rather than to lose. You're like, well, I don't want to lose, so maybe if I fudge the numbers, maybe if I just kind of stretch the truth a little bit, then what is that? It's pride. Pride is that thing that causes you to lie to make yourself look better. You know, maybe I'm just going to ignore, I'm not going to leave this part of the story out. Maybe I'm going to kind of add to this part of the story so I come out looking a little better. Pride is a thing that oftentimes causes us to spend money to impress other people, and oftentimes people who aren't even really paying attention anyway. What is that? It's pride. It's pride. Now, here's the thing about pride. That the Bible's going to show us that humility is a prerequisite for wisdom, which means that pride is oftentimes what's keeping us from the wisdom that God wants for us. But even more importantly than that, can I just say, I think pride is also not just keeping us from the wisdom that God wants for us. Pride is keeping us from God. James, look what he says. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. I want you to notice the wording of this. James says that God opposes. He doesn't just say God ignores. He's not, God ignores the proud. He says, no, God opposes the proud. There is nothing more God-repelling than pride. God's like, I want nothing to do with that. But the Bible says that he shows favor to the humble. C.S. Lewis, in his excellent book, Mere Christianity, I love what he said. He said this, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison, because pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. What's he saying? Here's what Lewis is saying, and many people have said it in different ways. He's saying, listen, pride is the ultimate sin, because pride is actually what's behind every sin. It's the thing that's behind it all. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. And so I believe that one of the reasons that God is so pleased with Solomon's prayer, when it says he was pleased with this, I think the reason is because God shows favor to the humble. I think what it reveals to us is that wisdom, true wisdom, only begins when pride ends. So wisdom according to God, a heart of wisdom is a humble heart. Here's the second thing I want you to see. I think we're gonna see a second aspect. A heart of wisdom is a servant's heart. It is a servant heart. In this prayer, again, I want you to recognize, do you notice in this prayer how Solomon refers to himself? I think this is so incredible. Three times in his prayer, here's how Solomon refers to himself. He says, God, you have made your servant. Your servant is the king. He says, and God, give your servant a discerning heart. He says, God, your servant is here among the people that you have chosen. Three times, Solomon says, I am your servant. Now, think about this. He just became the king just a chapter earlier. And yet when he comes to God, how does he refer to himself? He doesn't say, God, give the king. He says, no, God, I am your servant. I am your servant. And do you notice how many times Solomon refers to the people as God's people? So he says, God, I'm your servant. And he says, God, these are the people that you have chosen. They are your people, this great people of yours. So what's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He doesn't say, God, I pray that I as the king, that you would give me what I need to rule my subjects. He says, no, God, I'm your servant and they are your people. I am your, see, Solomon recognizes that the responsibility that God has entrusted to him is not his responsibility to own. It is his responsibility to steward. He's saying, God, I am put here by you at this moment only by your grace. I am your servant. They are your people. What is he talking? This is the heart of a servant. This is the heart of a servant. If I could put in my own words what Solomon is praying for here, I would just put it this way. I think here's what Solomon is saying. I think Solomon is saying, Lord, would you help me steward my responsibilities in a way that pleases you and serves others? And I think God's gonna look at this and he's gonna say, ah, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? I'm only here because of you. And God, I'm like a little child and I don't know what I'm doing here. So would you help me steward the responsibilities that you have given to me in a way that pleases you and that serves you? And can I maybe just recommend that maybe for even those of us in this room who follow Jesus, maybe we add this to our prayer list. God, would you help me to steward my responsibilities? Help me to steward these children. Help me to steward this marriage. Help me to steward my singleness. Help me to steward this job. Help me to steward my finances. Help me to steward the responsibilities that you have given me. It's not mine to own. You've given it to me. So would you give me what I need to do it in a way that pleases you and that serves other people? I think that is a prayer that pleases God. So what do we see in this prayer? I think we see a humble heart. What is the heart of wisdom? It's a humble heart. It's a servant heart. And here's the last thing I want to show you. I think in this prayer, we're going to see that a heart of wisdom is a listening heart. It is a listening heart. Now, some of you are like, what does that even mean, the listening heart? Well, I actually want to show this to you because this is the spot in the prayer where Solomon, the only spot where Solomon directly asks for something. And what he asks for, God is going to answer and he's going to respond with, what you're asking for is wisdom. So what does he ask for? Here's what he says. So, Solomon says, so, in other words, in light of everything I just said, so what did Solomon just say? God, I'm only here because of your grace. I feel like a little child. I'm acknowledging my own inadequacy. I also recognizing that I am your servant and these are your people. So all that's laid out. So, he's like, here's my request. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon does not ask for wisdom, not directly. What does he ask for? Here's what he asks for. He says, God, would you give me a discerning heart? Now, I thought this was really fascinating. Literally, the word discerning in the Hebrew language is the word listening. So what he says is, he says, God, I want you to give me, would you give me a listening heart? The word in Hebrew literally means this. It means to listen with the intent of acting. So this is like to act upon something. So this is far more than just hearing something. He says, God, I want you to give me a heart that listens. You guys know that, right? You guys, we all know there's a difference between hearing and listening. It's a big difference between passively hearing something and actively listening to something, right? The difference, like for me, the difference is this. Like when the server comes at the restaurant to read the dessert menu, I hear him passively. But the moment he says, and the dessert's going to be free, now I'm listening. Right? And I'm like, wait a minute. Read that again slowly, right? That's the whole, there's a difference between those two things. There's a difference between hearing and listening. All of us are hearing the sermon right now. Some of you are listening, right? That's how that works. And so he says, God, would you give me a heart that listens, a heart that listens to you? Now, this is so crazy. God's going to look at that and he's going to say, ah, that's wisdom. That's what I call wisdom. You have a listening heart. What does that mean exactly? Well, maybe I could try to explain what I think Solomon's asking for. Let me say it another way. So if you've been around Grace Church for a while, you're probably familiar with a term that we use around here. It's called relational wisdom. Maybe you've heard that. And so if you've been around here, we actually got that term. We have a whole class that we teach that's called Discovering Relational Wisdom. We actually got that from an author and a former pastor named Ken Sandy. And he talks about this idea of relational wisdom. It's been so helpful for us. But he says this. So I just want to, if you've never heard it, let me just recap what he says. So years and years and years ago, there was this this term that was developed that went viral. It's called emotional intelligence. My guess is many of you have heard that because there's books that are written on it. There's experts that talk about the importance of emotional intelligence. They call it EQ. They say it's not just important that you have an IQ. You also need to have an EQ. You need to have emotional intelligence. And so this is, I think, super, super helpful. But all these psychologists and experts were saying that emotional intelligence actually refers to two things. They would say emotional intelligence is the ability to be self-aware and others aware. It's those two things, self-aware. What does that mean? It means this. It means that you're aware of yourself. You're aware of how you come across to other people. You're aware of your emotions and how they're impacting you. You're aware of even your physiology. When someone says something and you find yourself, suddenly your blood is boiling as a result of it, you're aware of that. And others aware. What's that mean? It means that you're aware of another person. You're aware of how they're responding to you. You're aware of their emotions. You're aware of their physiology in a certain circumstance, of how they're responding. And here's what experts are saying. They're saying, listen, in order to do well in life and do well in relationships, you should grow in emotional intelligence. It makes a lot of sense. So Ken Sandy, who's a follower of Jesus, he was kind of talking about emotional intelligence. He said, man, that's really helpful. He said, but it's missing a critically important component. So he added another component and called it relational wisdom. And the third component was this. He said, yeah, we need to be self-aware. Yes, we need to be others aware. But at every moment, we also need to be God aware. We have to be aware that at every moment, God is present. And God is here. Even right now, man, God is with us. He is here. So what does it mean to be God aware? Here's what it means. I'm self-aware. I'm aware of what's happening with me. I'm aware of what's happening. I'm you know, reading you. I see what's going on. But at any given moment, I'm also saying, God, you're here. You're here. And I want to be in tune with that. Would you give me an ear to hear you? When I'm in this interaction, when I'm talking with my kids, when I'm talking with my spouse, when I'm in this tense interaction at work, help me not just to be self-aware and others aware. I want to hear you, God. You have something to say here. You have something that you want me to do. There's a way you want me to respond. So would you help me? I think that's what Solomon's asking for. I think that's what he's asking for. God, would you give me an ability to have a listening heart? If I was to maybe define what is a discerning heart, I think a listening heart is this. A listening heart is a heart that pauses before it responds. And before I respond, before I react, before I just say what's on my mind, first I'm gonna pause. I'm gonna ask God, God, you're here right now. And you're in this situation. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to? I think that's what I think a listening heart is. I think a listening heart is a heart that reflects before it reacts. I think it's a heart that prays before it posts. Before I send out this text message, before I post this thing on social media, before I just put it out there. Wait, pause. God, what do you want from me? I know you're here. Is this the wise thing? Is this the right thing for me to say? I think a listening heart is a heart that seeks to understand before it seeks to be understood. Before I try to make my point, first off, I want to hear from you. Help me understand what's actually going on and respond to that. So he prays for a discerning heart, but then I want you to notice this. It says, give your servant a discerning heart so I can govern your people and so I can distinguish between right and wrong. for who is able to govern this great people of yours. So check this out. Here's what he says. God, give me a listening heart. He says, so that I can govern this people and I can discern between right and wrong. Now, I found this so interesting. I thought this was so fascinating. In the original Hebrew language, when he says distinguish between right and wrong, the literal translation is this. He says, God, give me a listening heart so that I can gain the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it literally says. Now, that's fascinating because for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, many of you guys have read the Bible in the past, that little phrase, the knowledge of the good of good and evil, should ring a bell. That should cause you to think about something else. In fact, let me just ask you guys, can you think with me for a moment, when is the first place in the Bible that you remember the mention of something related to the knowledge of good and evil? You guys think about it? Tell me, what was it? Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 is the first place we see it. It's so fascinating. In the Hebrew, it's the exact same wording, the knowledge of good and evil. I think this is intentional. I think that as we're reading through this, this is actually intended to be a hyperlink for us. And as we read about this, we're supposed to remember the first time we heard this phrase, the knowledge of the good and evil. And the first place we see it is back in Genesis chapter 2. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, let me tell you the story. So basically, God creates the world, and then he creates the garden, and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he looks at Adam and Eve, and he says, I'm giving you authority, and I'm giving you dominion. Basically, you're in charge. Subdue, rule and subdue the land is what he says. And God says, you have the freedom to do that. But he says, in all the freedoms I'm giving you, everything's a yes, everything's a yes. There's only one no. There's only one thing I'm asking you not to do. And he says, so do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Exact same phrasing as in this passage in the Hebrew language. He says, don't do that. So what do the first humans do? Well, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that almost immediately, after God gives them that commandment, rather than listening to God, the Bible says that they listen to the voice of the serpent who deceives them. And instead of trusting God and listening to him, they decided to take good and evil in their own hands. And they decided to just say, no, what God says is bad, we are going to say is good for us. And they eat from the fruit. And as a result of that, sin and destruction enter into the world as a result of that. Now, here, the author, for some reason, wants us to relive that moment. Now, why? Why? What's the point? Can I tell you what I think is going on? Now, I'm not even entirely sure, but this is what I think is going on. I think what he's trying to point out is this, is that once you see this, you're going to see that Adam and Eve, they grasp for the fruit of wisdom apart from God. That's what you see in the garden. And by the way, I think that's one of the big problems that continues to happen with humanity. We keep doing this. We keep grasping for wisdom apart from God. But the Bible's going to show us that what Solomon does is so interesting. Solomon reverses that impulse. And rather than grasping for the fruit of wisdom apart from God, Solomon grasps for God and he receives the fruit of wisdom. So what does Solomon do? Solomon was just given dominion. He was just given authority. He was just giving rulership. He is the king. But rather than seizing his newfound authority to do whatever he wants, what he determines is good and bad, instead, he says, God, I need you. I trust you. Give me a heart that listens to you. I have to rely on the fact that you know what is good and you know what is evil. I believe what he's doing is he's saying this. He's saying, God, I can't trust my own judgment. I need you. And God looks at this and he says, Solomon, what you're asking for is true wisdom. So here's what God says. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked him for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies. So in other words, God says, since you didn't ask for just a change of circumstances to meet your preferences. He says, since you asked instead for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you, notice this, a wise, it's the first time the word shows up in the whole passage. God says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart, a listening heart, so that there will never have to be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. I kind of tell you, as we kind of wrap up here, this I think what I see right here in this prayer, I'm so thankful God has given us this prayer. That it didn't just tell us that Solomon prayed, it tells us what he prayed. And I got to be honest with you, this prayer has been challenging me. I've been so thankful over the past few weeks to be studying this passage because it's really just challenged me. And I'll tell you a couple of the ways just practically that this has challenged me. So as I've been reading this, I've just been kind of thinking about my own prayer life and the way that I pray. And I could just tell you, I don't know how it is for you, but I could just say that many times, if I'm being honest, in my prayer life, a lot of times what I do is I ask God to give me what I think is good, and I ask God to remove things in my life that I think are bad. So a lot of my prayer life is like, God, would you please give this to me? God, would you please do this for me? Would you please help me with this? And a lot of times I'm asking him for things that I think are good. And then a lot of times I'm like, God, would you please take this away? Would you please remove this? And I'm asking God to subtract things that I think are bad, which, by the way, I think is a fine way to pray. The Bible says we can pray honestly. We can come to God with all that's on our heart. So I'm not saying we shouldn't stop praying that way. But this is the way this has been challenging me. It's caused me to say, man, I wonder if maybe I should add to my prayer list, not just God, give me what I think is going to be good and take away the things I think are going to be bad. But maybe I need to add to my prayer list, God, would you give me a listening heart, a heart that trusts you, and a heart that relies on you to define what you say is good for me and what you say is bad for me. Rather than me just asking for all the things that I think are gonna be good and take away all the things I think are bad, help me to trust you and to hear you in any circumstance. So one of the ways that this has very practically showed up is over the past, some of you guys know a little bit of this story. I've shared it with some of you, and some of you guys have been praying about this, which I'm grateful. I'll try to give you the shorter version. So over the past like 6 or 7 weeks, or so, my family has been in the midst of a pretty big medical scare with one of our children. And so, and actually, it got really scary there for a while. And so, about 6 or 7 weeks ago, for a couple of weeks, the symptoms that we were seeing with our child were very concerning. And some of the symptoms pointed to something that was pretty severe. And so, obviously, it was really, really scary. So we were in and out of the hospitals for 2 weeks, just doctor's appointments and, getting our child checked into the hospital and, you know, getting admitted and all that kind of stuff. Late nights, doctor's appointments, this whole thing, and it got pretty scary there for a minute. Now, thank God, up to this point, we've been able to rule out a whole lot of big, scary things. So there's a lot of big, scary things that it might have been that were like, it's not that, so we're thanking God for that. But quite honestly, right now, we're in a spot where we still don't really have a lot of answers. So we're kind of ruling things out, but we still don't have a whole bunch of answers. We're in and out of doctor's appointments, and all this is going on with us right now. So I was so thankful that I was studying this passage, because this passage has really been helping me in how I pray. And honestly, as I've been looking at the way that I've been praying over the past several weeks, most of my prayers have been like this. My wife and I and our family and I, our prayers have been this. God, would you please take this away? God, would you please heal? God, would you please give us answers? Would you take away the things that we think are bad, and would you give us the things that we think are good? And by the way, I think that's a fine thing to pray. I'm going to keep praying that way. And if you're praying for us, I would encourage you to keep praying that way. But this has been adding to my prayer list. And honestly, the way it's been adding is this, is now my wife and I, as we've been praying, we've been saying, God, we know you can heal. We know you can take this away. We have 100% faith that you could do this if you wanted to. But God, what we're asking you for is not just that you would take this away. We're asking you that you would give us wisdom. Would you help us to hear from you? You're in this, God. You're here. This isn't a surprise to you. So will you help us? Would you help us discern? Is there something you're trying to teach us? Is there something you're trying to show our family? Is there something that you're doing in the life of our child? Is there a way that you want to glorify yourself through this that maybe we're not aware of? Is there something that you're trying to do? And God, a lot of times I want to be the one who dictates to you what's good and what's bad for my life. But God, help me to trust you. That you would give me the discernment to know what you call good and what you call bad. That's how this has been impacting me. It's been changing me. It's been changing the way I pray. And I don't know how it hits you, but maybe for you, can you imagine what it would look like if this maybe began to change the way that you prayed? What if instead of just praying, God, fix my marriage, which by the way is a great thing to pray, I pray that with you any day. I pray that with you any day. But what if instead of just praying, God, fix my marriage, what if you also said, God, would you give me a listening heart in my marriage? Would you help me to hear from you? Help me to trust you. Help me to understand the heart of my spouse. Would you give me a heart for that, God? Help me to hear you and help me to respond to you. Help me to be the kind of husband that you've called me to be or the kind of wife that you've called me to be, even if they're not being the kind of spouse that you called them to be. Help me to hear from you. What if instead of just praying, God, would you change the circumstance with my kids? Pray that, for sure, I'll pray that with you. But what if you also prayed this? What if you said, God, would you give me wisdom to hear from you? Would you give me a listening heart for my children, for your children that you have entrusted to me? Help me to hear from you and help me be the kind of parent that you've called me to be. What if you prayed that in your work, in your singleness, in whatever? What if you said, God, give me a listening heart? And here's what I believe. I believe that is the kind of prayer that God is very pleased with. I think it's the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. And so here's what happens. Check this out. The Bible's going to say, God says, I'm going to make you like no one else before. You're going to be so wise. And then God says this. He says, moreover, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. He's like, I'm going to give you what you asked for and more. He says, I'm also going to give you wealth and honor so that in your lifetime, there's going to be not even equal among you among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and you keep my decrees and my commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Therefore, Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. And so, by the way, that's exactly what happens. And from chapter 3 to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, the Bible is going to tell us that Solomon becomes the richest, the wisest, and the most famous king in the entire world. And what's interesting is when you read through the rise of Solomon, the Bible is going to tell us that all of Israel experiences peace and success and prosperity. And as you're reading it, you start to think to yourself, oh my gosh, Solomon is the answer. And wisdom saved the day. And just when you start to think that, you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, then all of a sudden you see the fall of King Saul, which is what we're going to talk about next week. And suddenly you begin to see that wisdom, as important as it is not the ultimate thing that's going to save us. And what you're going to see is that the story of Solomon, and especially the fall of Solomon, is a window. It's a window that points forward to our true need, to the true need, because here's the reality. What we need is not just wisdom from God. We do. But we need something more than that. We don't just need a king who has wisdom. We need a king that the Bible says himself is the wisdom of God. And that's what the Bible points forward to when it talks about Jesus. And it says this. It says that Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. When Jesus shows up, he says there is one who is here who is better than Solomon, the true wisdom of God. But getting ahead of myself. More on that next week. So as the band makes their way up here, here's how I want to end our time. I think it's only fitting in light of the prayer that we just read. I think this prayer is recorded for us, not just so that we can see what Solomon prayed. I think it's recorded for us because the Bible's trying to show us a kind of prayer that pleases God. So I just want to take this time and I just want to end our time by just praying the prayer of Solomon. I just want to invite you to pray with me, to make this prayer your prayer. So if you would do this, if you just bow your heads and you close your eyes, and if you're someone who's saying, you know what, I want to make Solomon's prayer my prayer. I want to make Solomon's prayer my prayer. I want to invite you to do this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I invite you just to put your hands palms up on your lap? And this is just a way, this is the posture of saying to God, my hands are open to you. And it's also a way of saying to God, not just that you're open-handed, but it's a way of saying, God, I want to receive from you. I want to be receptive to you. And with palms up, I just want to ask you in your heart, would you just pray this along with me? So Father in heaven, we want to say thank you. Everything that we have is because of you. Every breath in our lungs, every good gift we have in this world, all the opportunities, all the responsibilities, it's because of you. So thank you. Father, we ask that you would give us a humble heart. Or would you remove pride? Father, would you help us to identify, even right now, the places that we feel our own inadequacy, our own limitations, the places where we feel like little children. And maybe for some of you, would you just talk to God about that right now? Would you just tell God, God, I feel like a little child. I don't know what to do with these kids. I don't know what to do in this marriage. I don't know what to do with this job. I don't know what to do with this responsibility. Would you just freely confess that to God right now? And would you ask God, would you ask him to give you a servant's heart? And then would you ask God to give you a listening heart? Say, God, I depend on you. I want to hear from you, and I want to respond to you. Would you give me wisdom? So, Father, we do depend on you. We do. Your life, your everything that we need. And, Father, we seek you not just to get wisdom from you. We seek you because we need you. And so, God, I ask you in the places that we feel inadequate, that we would not see that as a weakness, but as the beginning of wisdom. Father, I ask you that you would give us strength where we need it. Would give us discernment. Would you help us, God? Would you help us to fulfill the responsibilities that you've entrusted to us in a way that pleases you, in a way that serves others? So God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are God who hears our prayers, and you're a God who allows us to come to you boldly. So we bring this all to you in Jesus' name.